Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 6 for just a moment. And this is just an introductory passage that I've been using as we began this study about 4 weeks ago. We've gone over the lives of a few of the apostles, and tonight we'll be looking at yet another. So Luke chapter 6, and I want to begin in verse 12 and go through verse 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I use this as introductory to just remind you that the choosing of these men was just that, a calculated choice of the Father, who, as Jesus operated by the Spirit, found his Father's mind in prayer. And it wasn't just a quick little prayer. It was laboring all night in prayer to find exactly what God's plan was. Now remember, Jesus humbled himself and became a man, made himself obedient, took upon him the form of a servant, and so he operated just like I have to operate daily and just like you have to operate daily. He could have come down here, and while he was clothed in flesh, he did not lose any of his deity, but he chose not to operate in that sense. He operated just like any other man would, so he constantly went to his Father in prayer to find direction. One day we'll have glorified bodies. One day you and I will know as Jesus knows. That's what we're told in the book of 1 John chapter 3. My mind went blank there for a minute. I was going to say Hebrews, but that wasn't correct. 1 John chapter 3. So before we get that glorified body, and before we know all things as Christ knows, we have to operate by going to the Lord constantly and asking, what do you want done? What direction am I supposed to go? How am I supposed to do this? And that's exactly the way Jesus himself operated. And as he labored in prayer, God the Father presented to God the Son these 12 men. Yes, including the traitor, Judas Iscariot. And he says, these are the men who are to be your apostles. Out of all those disciples, probably hundreds of people, he chose those 12 to follow his Son. And tonight we're going to focus on James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. Of all the apostles, this is the man of which probably the least is known, and the least, I'll put it this way, the least that you can figure out, if you want to put it that way. We looked a few weeks ago at Simon the Canaanite, also called Simon Zelotes, and his name actually gave us clues as to his background, and we could build off that, and we did. That's not really the case with this man. He always comes in that ninth position, if you want to put it that way. Always starts with Peter, always ends with Judas Iscariot, and the order pretty much is always the same. There's a few tweaks going from Matthew to Mark to Luke, but this particular man is always found in that ninth place or that ninth position among the apostles. His name is James. There was a second James also. We know James, the son of Zebedee. So he's referred to as James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, the name James is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Jacob. And of course, we know when Jacob was born that issue about him grabbing his brother's heel, and that's what that name Jacob and what the name James means, to grab the heel. He is sometimes referred to as James the Less, not James the son of Alphaeus, but James the Less. And so we'll see this in a few minutes in Mark chapter 15. You don't have to turn there yet, but Mark chapter 15, verse 40, in that particular place, he's called James the Less. Now, there's probably practical reasons to that. Number one, in the sense of order among the apostles, he was in a lesser position, so to speak, lesser in rank than James, the son of Zebedee. James is very prominent. James, the son of Zebedee, is very prominent. James, the son of Alphaeus, is not. The word less in the Greek really carries the attitude of being little. Now, some people think it means small of stature. So maybe we'll find out that while James, the son of Alphaeus, was on earth, maybe he was just a short little guy. I forget the average height. It was something like 5'5", 5'6", you know, was about as tall as people got back then. I'm sure there were others who were much taller than that. We know there were, but, you know, the average height. And so for him to be small, he may have been really small. But anyway, that could have indicated his physical height, small of stature, maybe slight of build. It also can indicate age. So somebody said, you know, if this James, the son of Alphaeus, had been older than James, the son of Zebedee, maybe they would have called him James the Elder. But obviously, he was not referred by that. He's just called James the Less. But probably, while maybe all these things have some merit, I think probably the reality is he's just James the Less because very little is known. And he doesn't have that prominent role as the son of thunder, as James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were called. And we see a lot mentioned about James and John, and that is not true of James, the son of Alphaeus. So in that particular passage in Mark 15, verse 40, he's called James the Less. Now, just these things I want to point out, since this is a study, and this isn't going to be red hot, you know, hellfire, brimstone preaching tonight. Just a study. I want you to note these things, that he is obviously not the James, the son of Zebedee. He's a different James. Secondly, I want you to notice that he was the brother of a particular man that is mentioned twice. James was the brother of a gentleman by the name of Joses. So we'll look first at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to notice verse 56. Now, we're going to come back to this passage in a few minutes. So if you want to stick your pen here or your finger here or whatever, we'll come back to this in a moment. But I want you to notice here in Matthew 27, verse 56, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joses. And so we find out here that James had a brother named Joses. And then over in Mark chapter 15, if you want to flip over there, and again, the same thing is true. We'll be coming back to Mark 15 in a few minutes. But in Mark chapter 15, I want you to notice verse 40. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses. And then it mentions the name Salome, who was actually the mother of the other James, James, the son of Zebedee, and John. So just want you to notice that there's a man named Joses who happens to be very plainly told that he's the brother of one of the apostles. Now, he himself was not an apostle, but it's interesting that his name is included in Scripture, especially in these passages that concern the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And more than likely, Joses was a follower of Christ. More than likely, Joses himself was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he was not chosen to be an apostle. I wonder if that caused sibling rivalry. Hey, you get to be an apostle. You get to be with Jesus more often than I do. Whatever the case, they were brothers. And that brings us to the third fact, and it's this, that James was the son of Alphaeus, which the scripture normally refers to him as James, the son of Alphaeus, and he was the son of Mary. So this man Alphaeus and his wife Mary gave birth to these two sons. Now, I mentioned that we're going to look at these two passages, so I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 55 and verse 56 this time. Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So that's Salome, the mother of James and John. What I'm pointing out is this, that James and Joses' mother was also a disciple of Christ. That during Jesus' ministry, their mother accompanied the Lord Jesus. Now, was it every day? That we don't know. But we do know this, that they accompanied the Lord Jesus, and it says they ministered to the Lord Jesus and to those men who followed. Go over now to the book of Mark, and there in chapter 15 again, I want you to look again at verse 40. We're going to read a few other verses with this. There were also women looking on afar off. And when it talks about looking afar off, they were at Golgotha. And they were looking at Jesus as he was being put to death. They were watching the crucifixion. Now, there's a significance here. Because where was Mary's son? Where was James, the son of Alphaeus? And for that matter, where was James and John, the sons of Zebedee? And where was Nathaniel? And where was Matthew? And where... they were gone. Remember when the guard from the temple came out that night into the Garden of Gethsemane and they took Jesus? The Bible says they fled. And you don't see them except for Peter, who's watching Jesus somewhat from a distance, and the beloved apostle John himself, again, somewhat from a distance. Everyone else has scattered. Everyone else is in hiding. We don't find them until after the resurrection, and they're hunkered down in the upper room, doors bolted shut in fear. Of course, we know what Peter did. He denied his Lord. Three times he denied his Lord. Last time, he just let out a string of curse words, blankety blank blank, I don't know the man. And you stop and think about these who were called apostles fled in the need of the hour, in Jesus' greatest hour of need, they fled. But these women went to Calvary with him. They were there when he died, and they were ready to minister to him even in the time of his death. So Mary was a disciple of Jesus. Now notice again verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less and Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So while there were many men who followed the Lord Jesus as disciples, there were also many women who followed. And these particular women who are named not only followed, which is, hey, you know what our theme as we have gone through the book of Matthew this year is? Follow him or follow me. And these women did exactly that. Through all the good of Jesus' ministry and through all the difficulties during those 3.5 years, and now the greatest heartache of watching the man that they loved so much suffering and dying, they stayed close to him. They followed him, and it says they ministered to him. You know the term minister means a servant. They served the Lord Jesus, whatever was needed. I think from the most menial task to great things, these, not only the men, but the women, ministered to the Lord Jesus and to his followers. And then I want you to notice verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. And this is indicated in the other Gospels as well, that when Jesus died and his body was taken down off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and he begs the body of Jesus. They were nearing the Sabbath and they had to get the body into the grave before Sabbath day came upon them. And so Joseph of Arimathea was joined by Nicodemus, you know, that Pharisee who came to Jesus by night there in John chapter 3. Well, in John 19, it tells us that Nicodemus joined Joseph of Arimathea to help bury the body of Jesus. But these women observed because they knew he did not have a proper burial. And no matter where their faith level was at, and quite honestly, I don't know that many of them really were looking for a resurrection. They had such a love, they said, you know what, this is not sufficient. And after the Sabbath passes, we're coming back. Mary Magdalene and James, the son of Alphaeus' mother, we're coming back and we're going to give him the proper burial that he needs. And look at chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. These women were faithful women. These women were driven to please their Lord in life, and they were willing to try to please their Lord even in his death. And they did so. Now, what a surprise, what a great surprise it was to see the angels there at the tomb to declare, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And they were excited with that. But I want you to note the kind of mom that this man, James, the son of Alphaeus, had. Now, we don't know a lot about his father other than just his name, but more than likely, with the inclusion of his name, that his father was also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's really all we know about James, the son of Alphaeus. I mean, when it comes down to conversation, there's nothing there. When it comes down to telling us about his great ministry, other than mentioning things that were done as a group, there's nothing there. He did not write any of the Gospels. He did not write any epistle. He didn't write the book of history. That's all we know about this man. But there are some things, again, that clue us in about this man's life. And the first thing is this. He was called of God. He was called of God. Now, I don't want you to turn back, but remember where we started tonight. I started in Luke chapter 6 on purpose. There in Luke chapter 6, verse 15, we see that as Jesus began to say, Simon, Andrew, James, John, that when he called out the ninth name, maybe to his great surprise, he said, James. And to clarify, he said, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. And maybe James said, who, me? You want me to be one of your apostles? Yes, you come. He was called of God. Now, there's an interesting passage in the book of Romans, and I want you to go to Romans and look at the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. I remember, it was 3 years ago, Brother Nick and I were out door knocking, and we were headed down Flemington Way, and we met another believer, and he made some interesting comments to us, and I won't go into all that, but he made a statement to Nick, and it was this passage, that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I remember he said to Nick, you think God will ever want you to preach? And Nick said, well, he might. Of course, Nick has been a tremendous blessing, serving and teaching, serving as a deacon, just doing a really good ministry here at Grace. It's been a real blessing to me and to everyone. And Nick said, well, you know what? He might, And the guy, I think, pressed him a little bit, said, would you be willing to do it? And he said, yeah, if that's what God wants, I'd be willing to do it. And then he said to Nick, you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Something along that line. And I got to thinking about that because the gentleman did not believe that you could be eternally saved. He believed that you could get saved but lose your salvation. And I'm thinking to myself, now, he just addressed Nick and said, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And what's interesting about this passage is it really has to do with salvation. You go back to verse 25, Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be, and notice the next word, saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And what's another way of saying the word deliverer? Savior. A savior out of Zion. And we know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob or from Israel. Verse 27, for this is my covenant. Now notice that. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And as you go back and you read Romans 11, he talks about the natural vine and the natural branch and the wild branch and the wild vine, all these things. And he said, you know what? Israel as a nation, as a whole, has rejected God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so God temporarily has cut out that branch from the vine and grafted in a wild branch. That's you and me, Gentile people. And for these last 2,000 years, the vast majority of people who are saved are Gentile people. But then Paul said, I just want to remind you that God called Israel to be his people. And you can go back to the book of Genesis with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And the day that God said to Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God. And you stop and think that they are his chosen people. And God says, through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, the writings of Paul, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has not changed his mind about Israel. They are still his chosen people. And again, that it deals with salvation, go back to verse 28. And so all Israel shall be saved. They're saved by who? Their Savior, their Deliverer, Jesus Christ. So that should encourage you and me. This is a great verse concerning our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation. That God will not repent once he has saved. The gifts, and what is salvation? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you've received the gift, God's not going to give and then take it away. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And when it comes to the thought of what happens once we are saved, that God will at times call people to serve him. Now, we like to use the term full-time service. That's kind of a misnomer because every child of God is full-time. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber or you're a preacher. Everybody's full-time. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. Everybody is called of God to serve him. But thinking of James, the son of Alphaeus, there was certainly a what we might term a special call in that he was called to be an apostle. Now here's my point. My point is this. Though we don't know anything else about this man's life, we do know this. God's calling for James, the son of Alphaeus, didn't end after Acts chapter 1. There's one other listing of the 12 apostles' names, actually 11 at that time. And of course, in that same position, there is James, the son of Alphaeus. And we'll see that in a minute. And that's the last time you hear anything about that man. All you know is his name. Well, we know this much. He was called of God, Luke chapter 6, verse 15. And after that call, God didn't change his mind and say, now my son's back at the right hand of the Father, and Peter, James, and John are doing a great job. I'll just let the rest of these guys kind of flounder and drift off into oblivion. No. James, the son of Alphaeus, was called of God, and God did not repent of that call. What was he called to do? Mark 16:15, Jesus standing before those men, right before he ascended into heaven, said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now here's something interesting. We have no idea. No one knows where James, the son of Alphaeus, went. There is some tradition that probably is inaccurate. Some tradition says he went into Egypt. Others say he went into what we would now call modern Iraq. Others said he went into Syria. And there's either other propositions that are made about where he went to carry the gospel. No one really knows. But here's the point. We do know this. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God called him, and part of the call was to carry the gospel, and he fulfilled his task. Something else. Talking about this calling of God that is without repentance. James, the son of Alphaeus, was called to have the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Peter was. And again, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to notice this. Try not to be too long. But Acts chapter 1, and notice verse 12. The first chapter of Acts, verse 12. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter, and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued..." Now listen. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women..." Of course, his mother was there as well. "And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And they began to pray, and they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. You stay there until you are endued with power before you do anything." Look at chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," that includes James, the son of Alphaeus, "were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they," including James, the son of Alphaeus, "were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them," that include James, the son of Alphaeus. Verse 4, "And they," including James, the son of Alphaeus, "were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And you know what happened. Peter, the chief spokesman, gets up and preaches that famous sermon, and thousands are saved. And who is part of that Holy Ghost committee, if you will, that helped bring all those people to Jesus Christ? James, the son of Alphaeus. He was called to spread the gospel. He was called to have Holy Ghost power. He was called to walk worthy. And I think this is important. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I said chapter 1. It's actually chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, I want you to notice that. Paul said to the church what should be true with them, just as it was with Paul as an apostle, one born out of due time, and all the other apostles, that they had been called to a vocation. And for those men, it was to be apostles, sent ones, really the first missionaries. It wasn't just Paul who was a missionary, and Silas and Barnabas who were missionaries, but so was James, the son of Alphaeus, and so was Thomas, and so was Nathanael. All those men, they went out to different regions of the Middle East, into Africa, into Asia Minor, even into Europe. And they began to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were missionaries. And Paul said, you know what? We have been called to walk worthy of our vocation. And you know what? Every indication is that James, the son of Alphaeus, fulfilled his call, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. One other thing I want you to notice. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God said, I've chosen you, I've called you in salvation, but I've chosen you and called you to be my son, and whatever God has specifically for your life as his child, to do something. Yes, to give the gospel to the lost, to do it with Holy Ghost power, to be worthy to live up to the vocation with which you're called, and in that to bring praise to God. And there is no doubt that James, the son of Alphaeus, did exactly that. He showed forth the praises of Jesus, who had called James out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And that can be very well and easily proven that James fulfilled his call. And I'll show you how. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're almost to the end here. Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 28. In fact, let's do this. Let's go back to verse 27, because I think it'll make more sense and give us a deeper appreciation of this. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them," notice the word them, not just to Peter, but to all of the apostles, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He said during the regeneration, or when God restores all things, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and when everything is restored, he said this. He said, you 12 men, of course Jesus knew that the only exception was the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. And who's that 12th? Is it Matthias? Is it Paul? Who knows? We'll find out. But one we're sure of is James, the son of Alphaeus. When we enter into that restoration of all things, when we enter into the glory that we are anticipating coming soon, upon a throne will be a man that never had a lot of prominence, not much is written about, never wrote a gospel, never wrote an epistle, never see a recorded sermon. This man, James the son of Alphaeus, will be sitting on the throne judging Israel. And of course, we won't turn back to it because we've looked at this already, but Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, when the new Jerusalem descends from heaven, it will be built, so to speak, on 12 foundations. And the Word of God tells us in Revelation 21:14 that in every foundation is a name of one of the 12 apostles. So I guess when you look at that ninth foundation, will be the name of this faithful man. There is one word that seemed to describe James the son of Alphaeus, you know, with these different commentators and men who have studied his life, and it's this: obscure. obscurity. It could be said about this man, he was just an obscure man. Because we don't really know much about him. But we know enough. And quite honestly, for most of us, whether we end our life in death or whether we have the privilege of being that generation that Jesus comes and raptures out of the world, most of us will just be obscure. But not to God. And that's the only thing that really counts. There's an interesting passage in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I thought about this today as I was looking over his life. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and verse 25, it says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." I think part of the attitude of that is, you can just see some people, just big, bold sinners, and you know what's awaiting them. Not trying to be judgmental toward those people, but you know their sin is obvious. But some men, their sins follow after them. They're going to be people who are standing before God, and we'll just say, let's just say at the white throne judgment, that it's like, wow, I thought he was a better man than that. I thought she was a better woman than that. Their sins follow after. They're good at covering their sin. But the Word of God tells us, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," and it certainly won't prosper anyone at the judgment seat. Look at verse 25. "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest." And you know the word manifest, everybody knows it means made known. "Are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise," notice this, "they that are otherwise cannot be hid." The Apostle Peter would fit the description in the first half of verse 25. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the son of Zebedee, would fit the description of 1 Timothy 5 in the first half of verse 25. Their good works are manifest beforehand. And sometimes you look at a man or a woman's life and you say, you know what, I just know when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be heavily rewarded, and you would be right. You can tell there's a humility about them. There's a great love for Christ. There's a faithfulness. You know, they have been an avid soul winner. They have done, you know, the fruit of the Spirit's just abounding in their life. You just see it. You just see it. You just see it. But I'm glad for the second half of verse 25. "And they that are otherwise cannot be hid." There are some people who aren't prominent when it comes to soul winning. Oh, they win people. And their works are done in such a way that you're not aware of all that they have done. But God knows. And I think when I think of this man and how to describe him, he may be obscure to you and me, but he will not be obscure at the judgment, nor is he obscure to the one that he faithfully served all of his time on earth after he was saved. And that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter if we're well known by others. It doesn't matter if we hold a prominent rank among believers. It only matters what the Lord Jesus thinks. And Jesus thought so much of him that he called him to be an apostle. He called him to carry his precious gospel. He said, "One day, James, you will sit with me and judge the tribes of Israel. Your name will be prominent in the new Jerusalem, and you'll be greatly rewarded." I don't know how you view yourself, but I think most people would think of themselves being kind of obscure like this man, but you're not obscure to God. So I encourage you, keep serving him. Accolades may not come your way. Praise may not come your way as maybe you deserve. You keep serving the Lord Jesus because his gifts and callings are without repentance, and he wants you to just continue faithful. He wants you to continue with power. He wants you to continue to walk worthy of the vocation, whatever it is that he's called you to do, for you to do that. And all along the way, show the praises of God in it and do all you can to bring people into the kingdom. So I trust tonight that we would try to emulate the men and women that we have studied. So through emulating their lives, we're really emulating the life of Christ, because it was Christ living through James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Thaddeus Labius, who we studied just last week. As you look at these lives and say, you know what? I want that kind of commitment. I want that kind of faithfulness. I want, even if I'm obscure, to know that I am pleasing my Savior. As you emulate these people, you are really emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that that will be your focus and mine. Well, we're finished for tonight. And just in case maybe there is someone watching tonight that is not a part of this church family, and maybe you would say tonight, you know, I hear these things, but I don't know if I've ever got a gift and a call. Well, the gift is salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And it is exactly what he says it is. It's a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. It is something that you receive because he earned it through his sacrifice on Calvary. He paid for this with his own precious blood. And the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. And when you ask him to forgive you, when you're willing to recognize what you are, a sinner undone in need of a Savior, because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you recognize that and you in sincerity call out to him, willing to let him change your life, you can't change it yourself. But it is called repentance. Changing your mind and agreeing with God and letting him change you. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. If you'll ask him to save you, he'll do that. And if you're saved tonight, that gifts and callings of God are not limited just to salvation, but a gift and a calling to serve him and please him. Maybe tonight you would say, I'm really not serving him like I should. Let me encourage you right now just to commit yourself to the gifts and calls that he has given you. Maybe you've been struggling with that. Recommit yourself to him. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege of looking at your Bible tonight, allowing your word to speak to us, even through what we would all consider an obscure apostle, if there could ever be such a thing. What a privilege to be called, as James was, to that lofty position. While we may not know a lot about the history of his life, we do know this. You've indicated very plainly in your word how much you loved him and how much you blessed him, giving him these special privileges. So, Lord, we thank you that while our name may never be well known here on earth, Lord, if we'll continue faithful in the call that you've given us, we'll get all the recognition you desire for us to have and the great blessings of it besides. So, Lord, keep us faithful to you. Lord, just work in our folks, especially those who are sick right now. Lord, do a special, special work of healing and encouragement in them. And Lord, have your perfect will and your way in the church family here at Grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.